If you got your Bibles, and I'm going to invite you to go with me to, I've changed all kind of stuff up. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, if you haven't heard, my sweet wife fell. It's my fault because it's taken me 2 weeks to redo my deck. And I'm not finished. And so Diane, this is when it happens, because we had plans. You know, a bunch of people coming over to the house last night. And you know how things happen when you got plans like that. So it was early in the morning, 8, 9, I don't know what time was out on the front, what little was there of the day. Anyway, Diane fell on the front deck, kind of on the front deck and off the deck. She had to have 16 stitches put in her leg, and it was a scene. And so I tried to do mouth to mouth, but she wouldn't let me do it. She said, "I'm bleeding from down here." I said, "Well, I don't know what to do, you know." Anyway, being caretakers, we have tons of wound care stuff from having Pawpaw in our house. So I was able to pop down that container and had all these things, and I was able to stop the... I did take care of it. I stopped the... You know, and then patched it with wound care stuff. But anyway, so she had to have 16 stitches, but she's a trooper, and so she hasn't slowed down much, not as much as she should have. I'd have taken a month off if I'd had 16 stitches. I'm telling you. But moms and grandmamas won't do that, will they? That's guys can be sick and we can take off. Moms can be sick, they still got to be a mom. It's just a different world. I had several other little things I wanted to share with you about America's past. Some of this I've probably sent out or have sent out or will send out. And again, you know my thoughts about that. I do love my country. I don't love it like I love Jesus. Okay? Jesus set me free from sin and guilt. Okay? And there are people in other nations that are under oppression. They also know Jesus. Jesus has set them free, but they get persecuted for it. And, one generation that what's being taught in high schools, I thought that was my phone because I happened to have that in my pocket. But anyway, what's taught in high schools and colleges one generation is what's being run in the government the next generation. So we're always on the cusp of losing our freedoms. We know that. Some cities have already lost it anyway. So I love history. I have a degree in history. And here's some, and this goes way back. But it tells you where the roots were when people came here. This is off the Mayflower Compact. And I guarantee you can't find this in a textbook, a school textbook. You can't find this, but this is what the first part of the Mayflower Compact read. They had expunged this even when I was in school. Which was in the 1800s. I'm just kidding. This is in November the 21st, 1620, when the Mayflower Compact was written and signed. The compact was a temporary legal document for all the pilgrims, and most of you know that. But the preamble to the compact read, in part, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith and the gospel. That was the preamble. You see, somebody probably it's the first time you ever heard that, but that's the first things that are in there. The 1746, when Princeton University was founded, here's their founding statement at Princeton. "Cursed is all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." 1746. Think about, 300 years ago, and look where we are at Princeton. in 1772, four years before we signed the Declaration of Independence, the colonies, the 13 colonies, submitted a list of 27 violations. It was a document we sent to the British. It recorded 27 violations to the British government that caused the colonists to disobey the Word of God. So they were, what they were claiming, there's 27 things they told the British, if we obey your laws, we're violating biblical truth. 27 statements about that. Do you think people knew the Bible? 300 years, right, they did. One of the mottos of the American Revolution was no king but King Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. If you read some of the stuff I put out about the Black Robe Regiment, a lot of the pastors were leaders in the Revolution, and they were called by the British the Black Robed Regiment because they were clergy and they often wore, not on the battlefield, but they wore black robes, obviously. I've got so many on here. You know, Days of Thanksgiving. They not only called them Days of Thanksgiving, they called them Days of Thanksgiving and Repentance. And repentance, national repentance. They called for national. Here it is in 1777. Confess your sins and make supplication to God and that He would be pleased through us through the merits of His Son. I mean, there's some great theology there. That He will be pleased with us not by what we're doing, but because of what Christ has done for us. That was from the Congress of 1777. First Bibles printed in America were printed by Congress. Let me say it again. The first Bibles printed in America were printed by Congress. Now, this can mean a lot of different things, but the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence. By the way, you can go on Wall Builders. Wall Builders is the name of the ministry. David Barton. I went to D.C. with him years ago. David Barton, he's a Christian historian. A lot of these documents that we have, he has. He owns a lot of these original documents. But of the 56 signers who signed the Declaration of Independence, 27 of them had theological degrees. That means they had been through several years of theology. They had theology degrees, preaching degrees. So 27 of the signers were theologians. And again, I mentioned this earlier, in 1837, John Quincy says, why are the two most popular holidays, Christmas and the 4th of July? He says, and this is him, he answered, that Christmas is what God did for us by sending His Son in human form. The 4th of July is what He did for America when we applied biblical truth. That's interesting, isn't it? And I could go on, and there are so many things about our past that are seasoned in biblical truth and Judeo-Christian ethic. You know, a couple weeks ago we finished our Bible school, and our Bible school was on the 23rd Psalm. And, you know, last Sunday we did the Lord's Supper, and I used some of what we had done in Bible school in my thoughts about talking about the Lord's Supper. But there's a Bible verse, by the way, you're in Ephesians 2. Peter says, because sheep, I think about what we taught the kids and what they taught the kids and what we learned when we had our adult Bible study about sheep and shepherding. Peter says this, he says, because we're all sheep, okay, every one of us. And now God calls shepherds, again, I've told you this, but the Bible uses the word pastor, right, which translated pastor. But it's the same word for shepherd, same exact word in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated pastor, sometimes it's translated shepherd, but it's the synonym, it's the same word. But we all are sheep, Christ is the true shepherd, right? If you're being shepherded by anybody else, you're being led astray, okay? Even if you're being led by yourself, that's the problem. Your Lord. That's my problem. You know, I may not be following the crowd, but I may be following King Bryce. That's still out of disobedience, right? Because I'm a nut, you know. I'm not the Savior. He is. So here's what 1 Peter 2:25 says. Peter says to saints, and again, this is a general epistle, so a lot of people would get this letter, a lot of these in the diaspora, but they've been persecuted, and so they're hiding all over the Roman Empire. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." I'm going to read it again. Listen to what he says. "For you," and this could be me, "for I was straying like sheep, but now I have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of my soul." Every one of us in here, we need the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And God, in His sovereign plan for us as believers, has established the church to be His body that helps us get shepherded by Christ through His Word, through a church staff. That's just the way God does it. And so that's why preachers are called shepherds, or called pastors, and they're called pastor teachers, and they're also called overseers, because they're just looking over the sheep. Even though I'm a sheep too, but there's this responsibility you have, and you need Robbie, you need Ryan, we are episcopos. It's a great word, scope. It comes from our word scope, episcopos. It's the word scopes in there. It's the word epi, scope, thorough looking. So you need an episcopos. You need an overseer to be like. Hey, dads, fathers are overseers of their homes, and so we have this huge responsibility. I hate to tell you I did this. This is embarrassing. I haven't had a car wreck. And I know this isn't recently. I've had two car wrecks. I had one when I was 16. And thank goodness they didn't want to stay and deal with it. But it was my fault. But about 15 years ago, might have been longer, Diane had put this cell phone holder. What I'm telling you is the honest truth. I'm not lying. And it's not Diane's fault. But she had mounted it up on my window in the car, the front windshield, kind of like under the rearview mirror. Y'all know what the rearview mirror is. That's okay. So it's mounted, and again, it had a little black thing, and it stuck, and it would spin. You know, you could spin it, and so if you're breaking the law by watching a movie while you're driving or something, you whatever. I don't do that, but I know some sinners do. But so. So I was at the intersection of Willow Springs and Redland Road. And God's plan, it didn't catch him by surprise. There's traffic. If you've been on Willow Springs and Redland, sometimes it's busy. Well, a truck had pulled here, big black truck. I did see him, okay? So he was going to turn left on the Willow Springs, but it's traffic. You know, I'm in no hurry, but I'm waiting. Well, that black thing blocked him out from my vision at some point of this whole interchange. Maybe my mind didn't realize he hadn't already turned, because there's a bunch of traffic. You know, he turns and I turn right into him as if he was a ghost. And I never saw him till I hit him. Thank goodness I'm a better preacher than a driver, I guess, in some way. So... But I think about a blind spot. I thought about that my whole... I mean, it was terrible. It was embarrassing, humiliating, what I did. And I just couldn't believe it. I never saw him until I hit him. I'm thinking, well, who hit me? Nobody hit me. I hit him. And so you go through this, but blind spot. That's what I was thinking. And I just want you to... I don't want patriotism to be a blind spot for your Christianity. It can be related. You know, Israelites in the Old Testament followed a great nation, but we're not Israel. You know, You know, we're not a theocracy. God doesn't rule this nation. He did Israel. But some people think because you're an American, you're going to be a Christian, or you're safe, or because we have a Christian past, God would never let America fall under the rule of a tyrant nation. Which you have a hard time defending that, because we can't find us in the book of Revelation or in prophecy, but that's another story. Or you think because you're an American and you're patriotic, or you weep when we sing God Bless America, or you get warm fuzzies when you're watching the fireworks, which I watched some at the Capitol in D.C. I watched some of the stuff yesterday. It was impressive. I would love to have been there. I think they're saying tonight's going to be the largest fireworks display in the history of the world. That's what they're saying. So, but that doesn't save anybody, does it? It's not salvation. Being an American doesn't make you a Christian. Am I right? Okay. But some people have a blind spot, but it can go the other way. You can think, well, I'm going to discard all these patriots that gave their life's blood. Well, no, I'm not going to discard them. We're going to honor them, because one of the reasons why we're still free is God allowed them in His sovereign providence that they defended our freedoms, and we're still sitting here free. Amen? Aren't you glad we have a strong military? I mean, all that stuff is true. I'm glad we did what we did to Iran. Now, I don't know anything about the military, but I mean, if I were living over there, I'd be glad they didn't have a nuclear weapon. That's me. So, but that doesn't save. This salvation is of Christ, and your world is not. It is for a weekend, you know, God, patriotism, flags, and that's wonderful. But your life should be Christ. Just say it again. Your life should be Christ. And if it is, it's not only Christ, it's the church, right? Because it's the body. You love the body. So what it says we're supposed to. So I just felt the need this morning to talk about true salvation. You know, what it really means to be His child. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to begin at verse 1. Here's another verse about shepherding. This out of the Psalm 100. Of course, we all could quote 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's also on my mind because I read it at Griff's dad's funeral this week. And the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But by the way, read it for yourself, and you'll find that there may be somebody here that knows the 23rd Psalm, and you can quote it. But you don't know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, right? You could quote it, but you go back and read it. 17 times David, who wrote it, and there's a good chance he wrote it after he was a king, or at least after he was attacked by Saul. That's another interesting truth. 17 times he mentions a personal pronoun, I or my. Think what it says when you say, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you really mean that, that means you're not wandering around on your own. You're following Him. Think about that. And we know how we're supposed to live because Jesus came here and lived. It's not ambiguous. You know how I'm supposed to live. I know how you're supposed to live. A little kid that came in from Sunday school one day, and you could tell his dad hadn't gone to church. I've used this before. Maybe you don't remember. So the little boy, you can tell he's been in Sunday school. Mom's all dressed up. He's dressed up, and he's carrying some papers in his hand, like our kids go home with papers. And Dad's propped up in the recliner, has a big newspaper in his hand. And the son says to his dad, and says, "Hey, Dad, guess what we learned in church today, you hypocrite?" That's good. Yeah. "You hypocrite." That's good. Well, we don't want to be a hypocrite, but sometimes we are. Listen to the psalmist. He says, "Know that the Lord, He is God." It's the 100th Psalm. "It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves." You didn't make it, did you? "But we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Right? That's who we are. We had nothing to do with it. And He had nothing to do with your salvation. You know, you believed, but He made you believe and enabled you to believe. And so it's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus and about our salvation. One last little thing. I don't know how I got caught up in this. I was watching YouTube things about paleontology, the study of deceased things. It can be things that are dead, or it could be archaeological, looking at things that are no longer in existence. It could be plants or animals, but paleontology. And it struck me as being interesting. And then in Bible study, since I'm in Ephesians, you're right here. Flip to Ephesians 4. You ready? Go to Ephesians 4. When I found this, this is one of those I got up in my office and walked around, and I just could not believe I did not connect this in my mind. I'm 65 years old. You know, I've studied Ephesians enough times. I want you to look at I'm in chapter 4. Pick up at verse 17, okay? And we'll get back to 2. But it says, "Now this I say and testify to the Lord and the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Lost people, they are darkened in their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding because they don't know Christ. They don't know the light of the world. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they're darkened. They're spiritual understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And he says, this is not the way you learn Christ. If he's the shepherd and you've been following him, you're not doing any of those things. That's kind of what Paul's saying there. You didn't learn Christ that way. Now, some people claim that you can get saved and live like hell, but that's not what the Bible says. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him because the truth is in Jesus. Now look at, you ready? To put off, looking at your Bibles, your old self. There's paleontology. You're old. It's the root word for paleontology. You're extinct. Folks, there is an old you and there is a new you. If you're here today and you're a believer, if you're convinced you're a believer, let me tell you what it is. There's an old you and there's a new you. And even though I've been saved almost 50 years and I got saved at 16, I still remember what it was like to be the old me, even though it was 50 years ago. Because the remnants of the old me still linger. And they do in you too. Because you can act the fool at any moment, just like I can. So, is there an old you? Because there's a new you. You know what Jesus said? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're born of the first Adam. Hey, there's the truth. That born of the flesh is flesh. Everybody that's in the world been born, flesh of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a spiritual thing that changes. And there's a big difference, Paul argues in Galatians 5, between the flesh and the Spirit. Maverick uses the word for diametrically opposed. So there's an old you that's died off. Oh yeah, we can go search for it. You know, people will say, I know so-and-so that knew you when you were a kid. They'll see. And they'll say, they used to say you're the meanest kid and you used to start fires in the neighborhood. Oh, that's true. I did. I did it all. But that was, or I cussed like a sailor. That was the old me. Or I smoked dope. That was the old me. You know? So now it's the new me, even though I'm still frail, and it's the new me. And so that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 2. So let me read We've only got an hour left, so let me. I love what Romans. I promise you, I'm going to read Ephesians 2. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Romans 6. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what he wants to see. You were dead in sin, and you've been given life. So now your old man is extinct. And now the remnants are there. They can go. You can go dig it up. You dig down in my trash can. I can act a fool. And that can happen. But it's the old me. And that should be the old you. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were dead. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Our Sunday school class talked a little bit about that. There is a God of this world. He's the prince of this world. And he's the devil. He's created being. He was a created angel. He's not God. He's not God Jr. He's not Jesus. He's not as near strong as Jesus. He's not the first cousin to God. He's not, but he is the strongest angel, fallen angel now. He's the God of this world. That Jesus said that, by the way. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, think of all the crazy stuff that's happening in the heavens, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's an evil spirit, you know, and so they're being led astray. And the further we go in time, prophetically, it's deception, it's deception, it's deception, it's deception. And Paul tells the church when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy that the church, he's writing to a pastor in the church, he says, in the last days, they'll believe doctrines of demons. People in the church are going to believe doctrines of demons and lies. So deception's a big deal. But it's because of this darkness, this world. And who's the shepherd? Who are you following? You know, think about that. Who are your kids following? The spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. It's a strong thing to say that. Jesus said it. Paul says it. They're sons of the devil. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We should be merciful. We were there. Some of us were there a long time ago, but we still remember what it was like to be there. Remember when you had no hope? Remember when you knew you were going to have to pay for your sins? You understood the gospel enough to know that if you died, you're just going to go to hell because you didn't have a Savior? I remember that. But we've been set free. That's what freedom's all about, my friends. It's not about 250 years is great. There's no been constitutional government ever even come close to 250 years. I think I read France has had 7 since we had our Declaration of Independence. I think France has had 7. Some have had dozens of governments. Anyway, move on. But God, here it is. But God, being rich in mercy, amen? He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, everybody who's ever been saved, that they were there. Every one of us were dead in our trespasses. Look what it says. Here is a word of sovereignty. Made us alive. That's why you can't save yourself. Dead people can't come back alive on their own. Something outside of you has to save you, right? That's why there's a Savior. If you're drowning and you need somebody to save you. You're drowning. That's why you're drowning. You need a Savior. Well, you were drowning in sin, and He made us alive. But He did it with a model. He made us alive in Christ. I said, together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him. Well, here's some, man, some great theology here. We raised with Him. So when you got saved, you died because Christ died. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. All this happens on the inside, okay? So that's why you have this freedom. You're no longer going to answer for your sins. You're going to be accountable for your obedience, but not your sin. So He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we not only have been saved, we've been seated. We technically, our residence, this is why the Bible calls us pilgrims. We're aliens and strangers and pilgrims to this world. I read a little quote. This makes sense. It says, pilgrims travel light. You know, you're a real pilgrim in a place you don't belong. You're not going to carry a U-Haul behind you. You're traveling light. But so we get caught up in that. We do. Don't kid yourself. I could put furniture in six houses from the stuff, not crap. Sorry, that's a bad word. The stuff that's in my house. Sorry, I should expunge that from. Anyway, so just stuff. So made us alive, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, here's the whole. God now says, hey, I saved you, poured my grace out on you, changed your heart, made you new. So that, this has been going on for 2,000 years, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's a display of His mercy and grace in us. He wants to display us so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Like we should walk around all the time saying, grace is absolutely amazing. I should see how you live and know that you're secured, your salvation, that you've been saved and seated in the heavenly places. You died with Him, you rose with Him, and I can look at you and say, man, grace is fantastic. That's what I should be able to say. He might show. By the way, there's been. Says that, so in the coming ages, how many ages you think, if you're talking about decades, think of all through people that are saved, He displays it. Then He says, and then He goes into this great statement about salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You know, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, okay? But then it says, but that's not your own doing, right? Did you just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to believe in Jesus unto salvation? No, you didn't do it. Couldn't do it. Because you were dead in sin. Something had to prick you and bring you to faith. And so that's why we talk about willing to believe. God, through the Spirit and Word, makes us willing to believe that. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Because no one can boast. There's absolutely. I have some really smart friends. I do. I have a couple of preacher friends. I mean, they're so much smarter than me. But they didn't save themselves. I was talking to somebody this week about people who give. And I was talking about the richest man I've ever had in a church was I can tell you this because years ago you'd never meet him, and he's dead and gone to the Lord. He gave $7,000 a month was his tithe. But he also gave Christmas bonuses, and he matched everything. Like if we had a campaign, he'd say, "You raise $100,000, I'll match $100,000." You know, but he couldn't buy his way into heaven. You know, he may have been trying. I mean, I think he was saved, and obviously I had a relationship with him. But the point is, None of those things, you can't do it. You know, God doesn't, $1 million to God is nothing. But if you want to give it to the church, go ahead. We'll use it. But look, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of work. So nobody here can say, I merited it. I want you to know that you can't merit salvation. I'm out of time. I'm sorry. For we are His. Here it is, verse 10. And I tell you what, we'll come back to this next Sunday. I will start right here, okay? You can mark it in your Bibles, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. That kind of teases you about the power of conversion. We are, and literally it says, we are His work of art. We are, you're on display. You're a witness. You determine what kind of witness you're going to be. Quality of witness. You're on the stand. The world's looking at you. Are you falsifying the information? Are you caught in a lie? Is the prosecuting attorney going to turn around, or the other attorney, the devil, going to make a mockery of Christ because of how you live? That's the scene. So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And look what it says. Look. So we understand it. Which God prepared beforehand. That's an incredible word. Which God prepared beforehand. Whose plan is it for you to be a work of art? It's not yours. It's His. And when did that plan start? I can tell you when it started. It started back before Genesis, before God made Adam and Eve, if you read the rest of the New Testament. He prepared beforehand that, look what He said, we should walk in the Word. We should walk according to this. We'll pick that up next Sunday. Let's stand. I'm glad I'm crucified with Christ. I think about that all the time. I live, yet not I. I'm being conformed to His image. All that's He's doing for me and in me. One of my favorite phrases is every one of us, when we're saved, Paul, especially the Ephesians did this, and to the Corinthians, we're called to be holy ones, or called to be saints. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy. God, it is great to live in a nation that's so precious, that, Lord, we herald freedom around the world. You've blessed our nation, and we are just so blessed not to live in some other place. And it's an honor to be here and have the freedoms and privileges that we have. But even greater than that, Lord, is that we've been set free in Christ. Oh, Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is just amazing. Lord, help us to live not only a life of freedom, but Lord, help us to live and display what the Bible calls abundant life. A life that lives not according to this world, but to the world that's above. Lord, thank You for the grace of Christ. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great afternoon.